Tonight we want to talk about some implications of salvation. Through the preaching of this week, we've walked across the Bible. We started in Genesis and we've moved all the way to the Revelation. And all of the distance that we've covered, the Bible is a book about salvation. If someone were to ask me, what's the Bible about? I've never read it. If I did read it, what would I find? I would have to say to them, you'll find God saving mankind. That's what you'll find. This is about the God of heaven who seeks to save that which is lost. That's what this book is about. And the Bible, within the contents of the very book, repeatedly tells that very story. One section of scripture reads this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He that believeth on him is not judged, but he that believeth not hath been judged already, because he hath not believed on the Son of God. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their works were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, lest his work should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The Bible tells us over and over and over again what it's about. And that work is salvation. In fact, I don't know that it's not right to say salvation is God's work. What is he doing in the world? You don't have to worry about asking him. Again, in his word, he'll tell us. The Apostle Paul pens these words in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 19. He says this: wherefore, as any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is God doing? He's trying to reconcile man back to himself. If you move from the Father to the Christ and you were to ask, why did you come here, Lord? The Lord would say, salvation is the reason I came to earth. If you ask Jesus why he's here, he would tell you. In fact, he does. It's recorded in John 6 and verse number 38. Jesus says, beginning there, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Lord, why are you here? Salvation. You move from the Father to the Word, and they're both working on salvation. I don't suppose I have to ask you, what's the Spirit doing? The work of the Spirit, salvation. He's going to reveal the Word of God. That's what he's going to do, at least in part. And when Peter talks about the revelation, the thing that the Holy Spirit did, Peter begins in 2 Peter chapter 1, reminding the saints, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the coming of our Lord. Verse number 18 of that chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this: this is the voice which came from heaven. We heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first. No prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What was the Holy Spirit doing? Revealing to the prophets the very word of God that ultimately leads us to salvation. Christ is coming to die for the sins of the world. Since it is the Father's work and the Word's work and the Holy Spirit's work, well, it's understandable that when we meet the apostles and we ask them, what is your life about? They would say salvation. You read through the book of Acts and you come to the apostles, and Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught at you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. These men were going to live their lives and die for the preaching of the gospel to save the souls of men. The apostles' lives could be summed up in four words. Now, I suppose we could add more to it, but let me offer you these four. Number one, loss. Number two, imprisonment. Number three, persecution. And number four, death. Why would anybody live a life intentionally that includes loss, imprisonment, persecution, and death for the preaching of the gospel so that men could be saved? They literally gave their lives for it. After Peter said those words in Acts chapter 4, recorded beginning back up in about verse 7 down to verse number 12, in verse number 17, the powers that be, those individuals who had the ability to punish them for this preaching, they began by threatening them. They called him in and they told him, do not preach anymore in this name. Peter and John stood in their presence and they answered in these words, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing but how to punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for what they had done. Those individuals, the apostles kept preaching. You read a little further in Acts chapter 5, and that preaching this time is called into question again. On this occasion, they are brought before the council again. More believers have been added. They are again questioned about what they're doing and the name that they're preaching. And when they're brought back, they're reminded, didn't we threaten you already not to preach anymore in this name? In Acts 5 and verse number 29, Peter says this, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. It seems every time the apostles were brought into question, they thought it was an opportunity to preach. Because every time they were given space, that's what they did. After Peter makes that statement in verse 29, verse number 30 begins a sermon. The very same sermon, which is why they're in there in the first place. You killed him. God raised him. You need to repent. That's the sermon. Sometimes Christians say, how come preachers don't study? They preach the same thing over and over and over again. You would have gotten weary of the apostles preaching. It's the same sermon every time they get a chance. God raised him. You killed him. You need to repent. Over and over and over again. It's the same sermon here. But this time, they weren't threatening to let go. After some long discussions about what to do with them, the conclusion was, well, we're not going to kill them, but we're going to beat them. The apostles stood boldly and preach God's word, and it resulted in them being beaten. You end up reading the end of Acts chapter 5, and the Bible will say they went on their way rejoicing. Why are they doing that? For the salvation of men's souls, for the preaching of the gospel, that by that good news, somebody who does not know it can be saved. You read Peter's epistles, first and second Peter, and you will read nearly nothing but persecution and suffering and suffering and suffering and suffering. And Peter is constantly, through inspiration, telling God's people, submit, 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 submit. Live holy, live holy. Keep preaching that men might be saved. They were threatened in Acts chapter 4. They were beaten in Acts chapter 5. I don't have to tell you, do I, what happens to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. We move from threatened to beaten to stoning. Does it stop the preaching of the gospel? No. In fact, Stephen, in the midst of dying, prayed, Father or Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Imitated his Savior on the cross. Even in the midst of being stoned, he is praying for the souls of men. We spent our week this week talking about salvation. Friends, if we were going to preach the gospel, what else could we talk about? If you wanted to study the Bible, what else is there to talk about? It's God's work. It's Christ's work. It's the Spirit's work. It's the apostles and the prophets' work. It's all the Bible is about is salvation, salvation, salvation. It was Paul's work. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22, to the end of the chapter, you read Paul enumerate, he calls it foolishness. You listen to him explain what he went through. Why would you go through that? Well, the explanation may not be rendered there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it is. Beginning in verse number 19, Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law unto God, but under law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul, what if you're beaten 5 times? I'll accept that. Because I'm going to become all things to all men, that I might be saving some of them. What if you're imprisoned? I'll accept it. A shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep? I'll accept it. In peril of your brethren, I'll accept it. In peril of countrymen, I'll accept it. Why, Paul? That by all means I might save some. When I talked to your preacher, one of them, he said to me, we want a meeting on salvation. We want to talk to people about salvation. Friends, it's all the Bible is about. What are some implications of salvation? Given the fact that that's all the Bible is about, what are some implications? Let me offer you several of them. Number one, one of the implications about salvation is that there is a God. He's the central figure of the Bible. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Paul standing on Mars Hill. What's the sermon about, Paul? God. God that made the world and all things that are therein. When we talk about salvation, the implication is there's somebody to save us. That's what salvation means. If there is no God, there's no reason to talk about salvation. When the jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? He wasn't asking Paul to save him. He wasn't asking any individual to save him. No, he understood there is someone who can save me. Friends, that someone is God. Implication number two is you are lost. The jailer's desire to be saved indicates he understood that. And since there is a God and the subject is salvation, what that means is you're lost without him. It means you're answerable to that God. And you and I start reading through the Bible. The question is asked, who's on the Lord's side? There are two sides. And one of the things that sin does is it moves us away from God's side. Words used to describe individuals in sin are words like lost. Have you ever been lost? Oh, I know it's harder and harder to get that way with GPSs. I appreciate that. I, for one, am very thankful. Hard to appreciate what it means to be lost anymore. But try to imagine it. My sisters walked away from home one day. These were my older sisters, and so they weren't lost. They had somewhere to go. My younger sister, who is younger than I, wanted to go with them. If you know anything about older siblings and younger siblings, no is the answer to the can I go question. That's what they said. They had every right to say no. By younger than I mean she's 6 years younger than I am, and that makes her many years younger than my older sisters. And so there was no place for her with them, and they said no. Everybody assumed she had accepted the answer and that she was somewhere in the house. But nightfall came. It's time to come in. Street lights go out. It's time to come in. And we couldn't find her. I don't even have to begin to try to tell you what a panic that sent through our house. I was young, and she's 6 years older than I am, younger than I am, and I was about 8 or 9. And we couldn't find her. Oh, it didn't take long for us to get to the neighbors and ask, have you seen her? One house to the second house, to the third, to the fourth, to the fifth. It didn't take long for people to disperse. It didn't take long for us to begin to go out into the streets calling. There were no GPSs. And we didn't have cell phones. And we couldn't find her. I don't know about you, but time passes at different paces depending on the circumstances. And in this event, time seemed to get away quicker and quicker and quicker. It got darker and darker and darker. And we couldn't find her. And we walked and we walked and we walked. It doesn't take long to start thinking the worst. She was about 2 or 3. Hours elapsed. She was in a drugstore when we found her, sitting on a counter eating M&Ms. She was lost. When a person does not have salvation, they are lost without God. When you are reading your Bible, the implication of salvation is you're lost. Words like darkness are used. You're not just lost. You're lost in darkness. You're estranged from God. You're an alien from God. You're apart from God. You're called hopeless in that state. You're a sinner, an enemy of God. No, the subject of salvation, the implication is you're lost, and we are answerable to this God because of sin. Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. The third implication is there is life after death. The jailer's question indicates he must have had some understanding of that. Because if this life were all there is, what need does he have of salvation? If all you're going to do is die and be dead all over like, well, if that's it, if the material is the only thing that exists, then you don't need to worry about salvation. The Bible is very clear. That's not all that there is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes." Friends, you have an outward man. Paul says, "Yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Friends, you have an inward man. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen," the outward, the physical, the temporal, he says, "but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal." Please understand, the Apostle Paul is using the word "seen" for both men. The outward man sees, he does indeed. The inward man sees, he does indeed. One man sees that which is temporal. The other man sees that which is eternal. Your inward man knows there is more to life than that temporal man. Paul says that we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. There is life after this life. The Apostle Paul lived it and preached it and died for it, preaching and teaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. An entire chapter in our Bibles is dedicated to this very subject. If you're a Christian, please stop saying, if Christianity is not true, it's still the best way to live. It's not. If Christianity is not true, it's the most foolish way to live. That's exactly Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32. Paul says, "If after manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me? If the dead rise not," if there's no life after this one, Paul doesn't say, "Let's be Christians anyway." No. Paul says, "If the dead rise not, then let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Nothing matters if there's not life after this life. And you can't make it matter. No, if it's just matter, it doesn't matter. But there isn't just matter. The apostles and prophets and early Christians knew it was true, and they were willing to preach it and even die for it. By the end of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that's the motivation. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," that chapter ends with a therefore. Why are we going to live faithful? Because the resurrection is true. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That's why we live the life we live, because it's not in vain. We come to the subject of salvation. The implication is there's life after this one. Another implication is God loves you. The jailer didn't believe that he was beyond God's goodness. He fell down and he asked, "What must I do?" It's the reason the scripture emphasizes salvation so much. God sent Jesus to die for you so that you could be saved. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that so wonderfully in verse number 6. "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to get ourselves together before Christ died. And so the truth is, you need to stop trying to get yourself together and then come to Jesus. The fact is this, friends, you cannot get yourself together without God. You need God to get you together. And so God sent Jesus while you were a sinner, so that if you come to Jesus, God can make you new. That brings us to another implication, and that's this: you need to be saved. The jailer did not think he had it all figured out. He needed help, and he asked for it. I don't know if he ever later in his life sat down one day and was recounting those events to his children. You know, we do that. We have major events in our lives, and then we get a little further down the road and we look back on those major events and we think, wow, that was really something. Imagine if he were many years later recounting those events. Imagine him saying something like this: what a blessing it was for me to have Paul as my prisoner. Of all the prisoners he had, Paul was his prisoner. He didn't fall down at any other prisoner's feet. What a blessing it is to you to have someone in your life trying to teach you the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a blessing to have a family member who keeps asking you, would you like to study the Bible? Who keeps inviting you, would you come to worship with me? Who keeps saying to you, will you come study with me? God loves you so much, but you can't stay as you are. You have to come to Jesus so he can save you. Jesus taught us how to be saved. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what our Lord said. Friends, if you'll do that, you'll be saved. The apostles were asked after their sermon. They were asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? They said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children, to all those that are far off. Paul was told, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul told the brethren in Corinth, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believe, were baptized, Acts 18, 8. Friends, one of the implications of salvation is God loves you so much. That brings us to this implication. You will be judged. Friends, one day you're going to be judged. Now, the world keeps telling us we can't judge anybody. The world keeps saying, you can't judge me. There's a commercial that says this is a judge-free zone. They even say things like, well, nobody's perfect. And I guess by that they mean that there's no one who can judge. But friends, you should know there is a judgment day coming. The Apostle Paul, in his sermon in Acts chapter 17, uses the judgment as motivation to repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31, Paul, again, among those idolatrous individuals, he says to them, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why should I repent? Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he hath given assurance in that he raised him from the dead. We just talked about the resurrection. How can I be sure there's a judgment? God has given us assurance. He raised him from the dead. How is he going to judge? The one he raised is the one who will judge. Friends, that's your assurance of a judgment day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It moved the Corinthians to repent. Paul says to those brethren, in remembering their lives before, He says, know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Somebody said, well, Satan doesn't mind you preaching on sin as long as you don't get specific. Well, Bible gets specific. Paul says to the brethren in Corinth, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who's the unrighteous? At the very least, it includes these: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul preached that in Corinth, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believe, were baptized. Acts 18:8. Paul says of them, and such were some of you. But you are washed, you are justified, you're sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, one day you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul preached it to Felix, and the Bible says he trembled. Doesn't say he repented. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may give an account of the things he's done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Who's going to judge? Well, not us. No human being is going to judge you. You're right about that. No human being is perfect. You're right about that. But there is one who is perfect. Jesus, the Lamb of God, God with us, the Divine One, he will judge. You will stand before him. And it is the very one that if you are not saved, it means you've rejected him. That's what Jesus said. He that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12 and verse number 48. The one who died for us will judge us. And after death, it'll be too late. I said our minds raced and imagined the worst. What would have happened if the worst had happened? We found her sitting on the counter, eating M&Ms. What if we hadn't? I can tell you, we'd have been too late. You leave this life without God. You leave this life without Jesus. It'll be too late. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, there's not a second chance. After this, there's not time served. After this, there's no coming back. After this, judgment. The implication of salvation is you and I will one day stand before the very God we have spurned, and we will be judged. The rich man died, was buried. You know what it was? It's too late. Father Abraham, send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger. I've thought about that for years and years. 29 Palms, where I was in the Marine Corps, is a desert. It's hot out there. We went to the Gulf War, desert. It's hot out there. The rich man is in torments. He's not asking for a glass of water. He's not asking for a cup full of water. He's not asking for a thimble full of water. You go run you a glass of water. Don't dip your finger into it. It have too much on it. He said, dip the tip of his finger in some water. If you leave here without Jesus, it's too late. And when you meet the Lord, he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. God was so good to Israel. He brought them out of bondage. He gave them a good land. He blessed them with provisions. He rescued them from their enemies. He gave them his word. He invited them into communion with him. But they rebelled and they refused to walk in his ways. Sometimes when you're reading through the Old Testament, it's almost, please don't misunderstand me. I'm just putting this into my mind, into my words. It's almost as if you can hear God grieving for his people. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 4, their behavior moved God to say this: what could have been done more for my vineyard that I have not done? Friends, the same could be said to you. God has been so good to you. He sent Jesus to die for your sins. And through Christ, you can be freed from the bondage of sin. And in Christ's death, he provides you a home in heaven. In the meantime, he's provided provisions, every spiritual blessing in his kingdom. Through Christ, he will rescue you from your enemy. He's given you his word, and he invites you into communion with him. God says, come. Jesus says, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Your refusal to come must move God to ask, what could be done more for you to be saved? If you are a Christian, please don't leave the Lord. Brethren, we're leaving the Lord in the Bible. We talked about the church earlier this week. And imagine the apostles having the revelation of God and preaching the mystery and knowing what God had been doing from the foundation of the world. And it was here. And they went into all the world preaching the good news of Jesus. And men and women by the thousands were coming into Christ. And now they were leaving. It's the reason when you read the epistles, they are talking with such urgency. Paul says, I marvel. That you're removing yourself from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. In chapter 3 of Galatians, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who's tricked you to leave Jesus Christ? If you do, chapter 5 and verse 4, Christ has become no effect unto you. You're fallen from grace. You can read the urgency over and over and over again. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart in departing from the living God. The thought of someone having the burden of sin lifted. The thought of someone escaping the damnable, destructive, oppressive slavery of Satan. Finding the good master, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Bishop and Shepherd of our souls. Returning to sin and darkness and destruction. It's the most sad thing anybody can do. You want to sum up our entire existence and the world's existence. Why are we here? What is it all about? that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. Friends, if you're not a Christian yet, maybe you can answer, what can God do more for you to become his child? And if you are his child, friends, may you never go back to the world and leave our Savior. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent. Turn from sin. There's no good in it. There's no benefit in it. It's provided you nothing but heartache and burdens and difficulties. Turn from it. Confess the name of Jesus. Say it. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I affirm that. I stand with Jesus. I now know. Be baptized. Buried with him in baptism. Rise and walk in newness of life. He'll wash all your sins away. He'll make you new. He'll purge your conscience. He'll write your name in the book. He'll give you a home in heaven. He'll give you a family while you're here. And eternal life after a while. What can God do more than he's already done? If we can help you in any way, this good congregation can help you. The meeting will end. The opportunity will not. Please see one of these faithful members, their elders, their preachers. They'll help you. Anything we can do, we beg you, we implore you, we plead with you to come as we stand and as we sing.